Shall we read some passages in Luke's Gospel and then in Hebrews? These are the two portions that we have had mentioned to us. Shall we read from Luke then, and verse 33 of chapter 5. Luke 5 and verse 33. And the Pharisees said unto Jesus, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink?" And he said unto them, "Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, verse 6 of chapter 6, and it came to pass also on another Sabbath, verse 11, and they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Verse 17, and he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples. Verse 20, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Then over in Hebrews and chapter 12. First of all, a phrase in the 18th verse of Hebrews 12. "Ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words." Verse 22. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn ones, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." May God bless to us these lovely readings from Luke's Gospel and the Epistle to the Hebrews. In our hymns and readings and ministry this morning, there is one thing that we have been made conscious of, and that is that whereas in times past there was a people on the earth that worshipped God through types and symbols, with an earthly sanctuary and with animal sacrifices, we are a people today in an entirely different position, worshipping God within the veil through the blood of Jesus, who bears that more excellent name. This is a great contrast, which is frequently forgotten, much to our detriment in our witness and in our worship. The Epistle to the Hebrews has to do with eternal things. It opens with the eternal God and his eternal throne and his eternal Son. It closes with an eternal covenant. And in between, we have the mention of eternal salvation and an eternal redemption and an eternal inheritance. Yes, Hebrews has to do with that which is lasting, with that which abides, with that one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are not come to passing things, to fading symbols, but to the everlasting substance in our Lord Jesus Christ. The features of that which was and that which now is correspond. The things physical, visible, tangible, and temporal point to that which is invisible and eternal and immutable. So that as we think of Israel in days gone by, and we think of them beyond the wilderness and in the land, and then we think of a kingdom. They had a kingdom. It became a divided kingdom. It became, in a sense, a suspended kingdom when at last the diadem was removed from the brow of Zedekiah. I will overturn and overturn and overturn, says the Lord, until he come whose right it is to reign. And when Jesus came, the kingdom was present in its king. But we have received this kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, which cannot be moved, which cannot be interrupted, which cannot be suspended. This kingdom, yes, which has a city which has foundations, that though all else be removed, that on which we rest will remain. Thou remainest, thou art the same, having received a kingdom which cannot be removed, and we are those who are citizens of a city that has eternal foundations. Yes, we are not come to the passing. We are come to that which is permanent today. And so we look back to Israel. They had a kingdom. They had a city, an earthly Jerusalem. But we are come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem of which the earthly speaks. They had a sanctuary. It was torn stone from stone. But we are come to the sanctuary which God pitched and not man. And we enter into his everlasting presence. They had a covenant. It is called the Old Covenant. It shut men up to Christ. It passed. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He answers its demands. He meets its claims. He fulfills its time. And so we come to him who is the mediator of the new covenant. That covenant of old had a priesthood. It passed, it faded. Its high priest died. They could never make the comers to that sanctuary perfect. They were imperfect themselves. They must offer sacrifices for themselves, as they did indeed for the people. They could bring people to the veil. They could not take the people beyond the veil. It was a passing priesthood of an imperfect covenant. But we have a great high priest. A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we enter within the veil where Jesus is. They had sacrifices, but the blood of bulls and of goats could never take away sin. Sins were remembered every year. Now, sins are remembered no more. In a sense, they had a rest. But they were never at rest in their land, their earthly inheritance. But there remaineth a rest for the people of God. Ours is an eternal rest. We cease from our works as Christ has ceased from his. And we enter into our inheritance and our rest there on the heavenly Mount Zion. And so there is this wondrous correspondence. a kingdom, a city, a covenant, a priesthood, sacrifice, and a rest. That which was passing pointed on to that which is eternal and must remain. And you and I today are not under law. We're under grace. And all that which was spoken of under law is now today fulfilled in our Lord Jesus. And so we have a kingdom that cannot be removed. We have a covenant that is the everlasting covenant, sealed to us through the mediatorial work of our Lord Jesus in his own blood. We have a priesthood, a high priest, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, where he is as the man at God's right hand. He has made one sacrifice for sins forever, and we have a rest that nothing can disturb, for it rests in the blood of Jesus. You and I enter into the inheritance of God. The passing things, the temporal things, the visible things, the tangible things, removed. And we enter into the eternal. We are come, not unto Mount Sinai, not to a mode of observances and rituals and types, but we are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels in festal array, and to the church of the firstborn ones, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. How good to know to whom we have come and where we have come. And the miracle is this, that if this table would vanish, and if this bread would melt away, and if this cup would recede, and if these forms on which we sat, as it were, passed beyond our sight, and the walls fell away, and we saw not even these tangible symbols, you know, we would find ourselves in spirit, in the very presence of God, in the heavenly sanctuary, conscious as perhaps we had never been conscious before, of our eternal covenant relationship with God. Through the blood of Jesus, we would find a great sense of eternal grace. We would say, we are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. We are come unto Jesus. Where do you worship, someone asked? Within the veil. This morning we have come along to this visible building in Northgate, to break this visible bread and drink of this visible cup. But beyond the symbols, we see the Saviour. Beyond this bread, we see the bread of God come down from heaven, who is now in heaven where he was before. Beyond this cup, we sense the blood of the eternal covenant, the new covenant in his blood. We are come not to things, but to him. These aid us. They are appointed, but they always direct us to Jesus where he is. And if he is here where we are, it is because through his blood we are come into the veil and beyond it, into the presence of God where he is, so that if all fell away, we should find ourselves having come to Jesus. He's in the midst here, because in the Spirit we surround him where he's in the midst there. This is an amazing thing, isn't it? The physical and the spiritual, the visible and the invisible, the symbol and the reality. Oh, how important for us to realize to whom we have come and whither we are come at this moment of grace. Because, you know, we forget that. We forget that. That is the tragedy. Almost 100%. That's a big thing to say. But at least in very great proportion, nearly the whole of Christendom has forgotten or never knew those things that I have just stated from God's Word. The result is that Christendom today, and sometimes assemblies with which we're associated, become but an extension of the old covenant, when in actual fact we should stand in all the blessings of the new. For Christendom is very largely, as indeed are all the religions of men, systems of law, systems of observance, systems of ritual, systems of religious norms that must be obeyed to establish your spirituality and the significance of your worship. But we're not come to any of those things today. We are come into the very sanctuary of God. We are come through the blood of an everlasting, effective sacrifice, once for all, but eternal in its significance, into that presence of the tabernacle which God pitched to not man. We are come unto Jesus, within and beyond the veil. You see, when the Lord Jesus was here, he was going to bring in the new covenant. He was going to bring in this sense of the spiritual authority of God in human hearts, even when the kingdom at that time was not visibly manifest, as far as the Son of David upon the throne. And he began to speak of that kingdom, and he began to so speak as to portend and to lead their thinking and their minds onward towards the new covenant, in which there would not so much be an external standard before their eyes, but he would write his law in their hearts, and no man would have to say, "Know the Lord," because they would all know the Lord intuitively by the Spirit sent forth into their hearts. He was going to do a new thing. And as he began to speak of the new things, as he began to say, "It was said in times past such and such a thing, but I say unto you," as he began to speak like this, the resentment rose from the religious establishment of the day. As he began to eat and drink with his disciples, they wanted him to pray and fast. As he began to pour out, as it were, of the new wine of the kingdom, they wanted it in the old bottles. That new wine needs new skins, new bottles. The fresh content needed a fresh form. But they tried to cramp the living Christ in the dead orthodoxy of the travesty of the law interpreted by the Pharisaical rules. They tried to trammel him. They tried to trip him. They tried to confine him. But he was too big for them. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was going to lay down in his own blood the foundation of the new covenant and become its mediator, and then ascend on high and be its minister. For the two beautiful titles that we have of our Lord Jesus in regard to his intercessory work in Hebrews are these: the mediator of the new covenant. That's what he was here in his own blood. And minister of the sanctuary. That's what he is today, as he intercedes as our great high priest. So he has these two great titles in Hebrews: the mediator of the new covenant and minister of the sanctuary. As mediator of the new covenant, he's the apostle of our profession. He came forth from God to establish this new relationship between man and God. As minister of the sanctuary, he is our great high priest. He is the one who today ever lives to make intercession for the transgressors. And he was bringing all this in, and his words, and his teaching, and his works, as he moved towards the cross, and the spirit by which he spoke, that spirit given to him without measure. As he brought forth those things which he'd seen with his Father, as he unfolded the Father, as he introduced the Father, God, as Israel, had never really known him. It was new wine, you see. Introducing a new era. Pointing to a new covenant. He came to make all things new. In the prophets, he said, I will do a new thing. But the old didn't want it. They said the old is better. They loved their symbols. They loved their ritual. They had made it theirs. They had made the very feasts of Jehovah Jewish feasts. They had made the law their law. And upon it had laid many an accretion. Until you could hardly recognize the law for what it was. They had made the religious establishment of their days a seat of their power. They had made Moses' seat their seat. And they seemed to hold men's minds and souls in the very bonds of life and death. What the interpreters of Moses said in those days seemed to be so binding. But our Lord Jesus comes, and he cuts through it. Oh, not despising the law. He fulfilled it. He honored it and made it honorable. He answered it. He met its claims. But as to this dead orthodoxy, he went through it like a knife, like fire through stubble. No, the new wine was there. Some tasted it. Ah, it was the good wine. It was the wine that came at the last. He had left the good wine until now. But all the opposition, they would have it if they were going to have it in the old skins. And if they couldn't have it in the old skins, they wouldn't have it at all. And the irony is that in the opening part of Luke's Gospel, as we see this development and the tension growing between the old and the new, on three Sabbath days, particularly mentioned by the Spirit of God in Luke's Gospel, we have this conflict and this antagonism and this contradiction mounting before our eyes. In chapter 6, you read this significant statement, and in verse 1, and it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. Notice that. So that tells us there's the first Sabbath, and there's the second Sabbath, and then in verse 6 it says another Sabbath. So there you are. The first Sabbath, the second Sabbath, and another Sabbath, the third Sabbath. So that on these 3 days, things were happening. Where's the first Sabbath in Luke's Gospel? It's back in chapter 4, where we see the Lord Jesus take the book. The book of the law, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. It was a moment of fulfillment. He was the Lord of the scriptures. That's the first Sabbath. Now the Pharisees and the orthodox interpreters and the scribes, they didn't like that. They felt that they were lords of the scripture. What it meant, that's what they said. It was they who interpreted it to the people. And here was one who interpreted it to himself. The very Lord of the Scriptures. That this very one of whom Isaiah spake as the great liberator, emancipator of the people, stood there in that synagogue. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So in this region where orthodoxy that time thought they had all the say and controlled the people through their many additions and malinterpretations, the Lord comes in. And he takes it all aside. He brushes it away. He stands as Lord of the Scripture. It's fulfillment. On the second Sabbath, he entered another sphere in which the Pharisees and the scribes felt they had complete control, when orthodoxy had made it a dead thing. And here he comes. And on the Sabbath day, his disciples plucked the ears of corn. Mark, here it doesn't say he did, but they did. And the Pharisees take up this matter, and they say it's not lawful on the Sabbath days. And then the Lord Jesus has something to say about the Sabbath, and he quotes Old Testament illustrations. And then he says this, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So that's what happened on the second Sabbath day in Luke's Gospel. The Scriptures, the cold, dark, dead, vicious orthodoxy of the Pharisees and the scribes, they made the word of God of none effect by that tradition. The law came in there. And now the Sabbath, by which they bound men hand and foot, so that they could hardly lift a finger. They couldn't even pluck corn. The Lord comes in there. He says, the Son of Man is also of the Sabbath. You see, it was a time of fulfillment. The rest which remained for the people of God. The whole meaning of the Sabbath was going to be found in the second man, the Lord from heaven. Then we come to this third Sabbath, and he enters into this synagogue. And the synagogue was another sphere in which the Pharisees and scribes felt they had the say, and they had control. And there the Lord Jesus comes in, and we see him now set forth as Lord of life. And he says, is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And so he works that work of power, and into the withered hand, which was such a picture of Israel and its orthodox leadership, people under the law, bound by the law, and especially by the interpretations of the legal experts, so-called, into that very scene in which they seem so powerful, into the synagogue, Jesus comes, and we see him as Lord of life, Lord in the synagogue. So, the new wine. The Christ who fulfills the Scripture. The Christ who is our rest. The Christ who is our life. The Christ who is the promised Redeemer of those Old Testament Scriptures has come, and he ministers his new wine to the people. But they will have it in the old skins. They won't let the law fulfill its spiritual purpose of leading them to Christ. They won't have it that he is the Christ. They want to hold on to their old spheres of influence. They want to have it their way, and they won't have it his way. They say the old is better. We won't have your new skins, and we won't have your new wine. But the unfolding purposes of God were moving inexorably upon their way. Oh, they were filled with madness. They communed one with another, what they might do to Jesus. What did he do? He went out into a mountain in those days, and he prayed, and he continued all night in prayer to God. He was going through with his Father, in the purposes of his Father, to do the will of his Father, and to do the works that his Father had given him to do. He was going through with it. The old things were passing away. The new things were emerging. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. Not Adam, but Christ. Not law, but grace. Not works, but faith. He was bringing in the new. And so, out of that prayer, he chose 12 whom he named apostles. Here was a new set of people. He was going to have a new community, a new fellowship. The Pharisees and the scribes of these chapters, and what they represented, they were receding. Indeed, as they resisted, they would be ground to powder, our Lord Jesus says in one place. But these disciples, this new band, this fresh fellowship, these that were poor in spirit, but of whom he could say, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Yours is the kingdom of God. The kingdom does not lie with the dead orthodoxy, with the old. It lies with the new. With the new covenant, and the new men, and the new life, and the new expression of the kingdom in mystery. One day that kingdom will be manifest, but at present it's in mystery. Yours is the kingdom. shall be filled. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast you out, pass out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. You see, you are the emerging force. You are now those who are moving through with me in the unfolding purposes of my Father. You are to be my exponents. You are to be my witnesses. You are to be my ambassadors. You are to be my men, the men of my kingdom. And so there were those that continued with him through all his temptations to the other side of the cross, until there were 120 names. And that day of Pentecost at last came, and all those who believe were united in one body. And today the purposes of God run through with the church of the living God, and the dead things, and the passing things, and the old things, and the temporal things received. Today we are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the heavenly Jerusalem, and unto God, unto Jesus. We are within the bay. We deal with the spiritual and the everlasting. But oh, the tragedy, if we try to measure today our spirituality by the observance of things. If we try again, like the Pharisees of old, to set up a kind of imaginary spiritual norm to which people must conform in order to be acceptable to us, and perhaps in our minds acceptable to God. No, we are no longer people of externals, where we must make our own laws and our own ritual and our own setup, and infer that people are more acceptable to God and more spiritual if they obey our external standards. We are those who are children of the everlasting kingdom, of the family of God that shall remain, who have entered into rest. We receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith. We are not made perfect through the works of the flesh. We are those into whose heart the Spirit has come, and the Spirit dwells to guide us into all truth, the truth as it is in Jesus, that we might grow up into Christ in all things. Not legalists or theoreticians, but people being transformed not by the observance of any religious mould, but through the transforming grace of the Spirit of Christ, changing us from within, from glory unto glory, so that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, feeding upon his word. We are to measure faithfulness not so much in the keeping of some external standards of a past generation, but we are day by day to search the Scriptures, to be conformed to Christ's moral likeness, and to see today what his pathway is for us morally in this degraded generation and corrupt society. That we might be salt for the earth and light for the world. Not just people who mind our religious P's and Q's, but people who, as we move amongst men, folk will have to say, it is God that worketh in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. That's new covenant speaking. An indwelling Spirit, not an external letter. So let's beware of the old skins, for the new wine requires its own new skins. and I move around the world, and I see different countries, and I see a whole spectrum of assemblies. And it's very important for us to distinguish in our activities what is traditional, what is conventional, what is practical, and what is essentially biblical, what is truly spiritual. Yes, the old things have passed away. All things have become new. We are not to make a new book of Leviticus for the New Testament. There's no book of Leviticus in the New Testament. Christ is the fulfillment of the law to them that believe. And so we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, day by day in the light of his word, feeding on Christ, sensitive to the Spirit within, trusting our Lord on high who intercedes for us, and growing up into him in all things. Yes, Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. This is the new covenant. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. It's not how strict we are. It's not how loose we are. It's not how religious we are or irreligious we are. You can say, but I'm circumcised. I believe in being particular. You say, but I'm uncircumcised. I don't believe in being so particular. But neither that nor the other avails anything. But faith that worketh by love. And as the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and we walk in quiet obedience before him, in godliness and in honesty, Christ will be magnified in our mortal body. The life also of Jesus will be manifest in us, whether by life or by death. You see, this is the new covenant. Christ, the man at God's right hand. Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith through his Spirit. Not the external letter, but Christ living in me, growing in me. Yes, this is how it's got to be, you know. Nothing else, says Paul, avails but a new creation. May God lead us out of everything that's old into everything that's new as we follow him day by day. Amen. A word of prayer. Our loving Lord, we thank thee for this quiet moment. We thank thee for being able to sit in such simplicity and freedom of spirit as priests, not looking to any earthly priest or any earthly sacrifice, or even making this in any particular way just an earthly sanctuary, but within the veil, through the blood of Jesus, coming into thy very presence, O God, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, to worship. Yes, Lord, here, we know thee here, but to find and know ourselves there. Yes, even in that heavenly sanctuary which God pitched and not man. Lord, keep us in the good, we pray, of the things that remain and the things that are eternal, and help us to hold lightly and to view in right perspective the things seen and the things temporal. Help the mark upon our lives to be this: all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus.